This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, last Sunday we began my noon sermon series on 1 Corinthians, which was written by the Apostle Paul around 55 AD while he was living in the city of Ephesus. Now, the main reason Paul wrote this letter to the Christians in Corinth is that some of the believers in Corinth had informed Paul that there were various divisions among the Christians in Corinth because of false teaching. So with that understood, let's examine the first part of today's reading from 1 Corinthians, where Paul writes the following. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this, one of you says, I follow Paul, another I follow Apollos, another I follow Cephas, still another I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? So what's going on here? Well, simply put, false teaching had made its way into the Corinthian congregation, and the result was division among its members. In fact, in order to give their various opinions the appearance of being God's truth, they associated their false teaching with a famous person, such as Paul, who, by the way, never taught their errors. Or maybe they associated their false teaching with Cephas. That was another name for Peter. But of course, Peter did not promote their false teaching either. Some associated their false teaching with Apollos, a famous Christian leader who worked with the apostles. But of course, he didn't promote their false teaching either. And then the really arrogant ones, well, they associated their false teaching with Christ himself. Because you see, there's no better way to promote your error and pretend that your error is true than to suggest that your teaching comes from Jesus. However, Paul rebukes them for this evil. It's bad enough that they have ignored the one teaching of Christ that Paul had given them when he established their congregation. They have replaced Paul's teaching that came from Jesus with various false teachings. But on top of that, they are trying to give validity to their false teachings by associating them with some famous person who, as I said, never actually taught the evil nonsense they were promoting. You know what? We see the same problem today. There are some congregations in this nation that are actually named after one of the apostles, and yet their pastors teach things that are in conflict with what those apostles wrote. Some denominations claim to follow Jesus, and yet they reject core teachings of his word. We can't play that sinful game, my friends. Therefore, Paul goes on to say the following. I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized into my name. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So what is Paul teaching us here? Now, some wrongly suggest that Paul is teaching that baptism is not important and that God doesn't do anything for us through baptism. And they base this error on Paul's words, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. However, they pull these few words out of the context of the rest of Scripture and give them a meaning Paul never intended. For example, when Paul says that Christ did not send him to baptize, he doesn't mean that baptism isn't important, nor does he mean that Paul never baptized anybody, because Paul clearly did baptize some people in Corinth and in other places as well. In fact, what Paul teaches about baptism in other letters that he's written clearly shows that baptism is very important and that God gives us very precious gifts through baptism. Therefore, When Paul says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, what he means is that Christ did not send him to baptize in the sinful manner that some of the Corinthians were guilty of practicing. You see, apparently, some Corinthians were using baptism as a way to separate their group from others. They were using baptism as a way to justify their false teaching. In fact, some of them were worshiping the very people that baptized them, rather than focusing on God and His Word. So Paul responds to this evil behavior by essentially saying this: hey guys, Christ didn't send me to baptize in the sinful manner that you're doing. Instead, Christ sent me to preach the gospel. And by the way, preaching the gospel faithfully includes the proper teaching and practice of baptism as Christ has instructed us. In fact, do you remember what the resurrected Jesus said to his apostles as recorded at the end of Matthew's gospel? The resurrected Jesus said the following: go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Here Jesus not only teaches that baptism is important and that it should be done in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, but Jesus also stresses that those who are baptized should be instructed in all His teaching. That means as a baptized Christian, growing in God's Word is not an option. As a baptized Christian, you are to be growing in God's Word your entire life. Not just hearing God's Word on Sunday morning, but taking advantage of other opportunities you have to grow in God's Word. Whether that's attending Bible classes when they're offered, or reading God's Word throughout the week. It's a privilege, it's a gift to us. And so Christ makes it clear that being baptized and being thoroughly taught in His Word go together. Jesus not only teaches that baptism is important, He teaches that being united in His teaching is important. As Paul said in our reading from Ephesians, remember? He said there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. In other words, the one teaching of Jesus is not to be misinterpreted and misapplied. After saying all of this, Paul will then go on in his letter to the Corinthians, which we're going to examine in the coming months. He will go on in his letter to use God's Word, Holy Scripture, to refute the false teaching that had divided the Christians in Corinth. In addition to that, Paul will point them and us to the one teaching of Christ, which is the foundation for our unity as Christians. Now, with all that understood, how does Paul's teaching in today's reading from 1 Corinthians apply to us today? Well, simply put, all we have to do is look around our world, and we see that we continue to have sinful divisions among Christians. Now, of course, some differences are merely matters of preference and do not conflict with God's Word. We don't have to worry about those kinds of differences. However, other differences among Christians are very serious because some of these differences are in conflict with the clear teaching of God's Word about very important things. For example, the whole reason Martin Luther started the movement known as the Reformation is that many Christians in his day were actually teaching that you could earn your salvation by performing various works. This evil teaching was in direct conflict with the truth of Scripture, which stresses that salvation is by faith in Christ's work alone. If we do good works, we do them as a response to the love and salvation God has given us, not something we do to manipulate and impress God and earn His love. Luther, he simply could not agree to disagree and pretend to be united with those who promoted salvation by human effort. Luther had to take a stand for the truth. Sadly, there are still Christians today who continue to teach that we must do something to merit salvation. In addition, there are some Christians that promote false teaching about various other things, such as baptism, the Lord's Supper, prayer, spiritual gifts, the end times, the roles of men and women in marriage and the church, sexuality, evolution, abortion. The list goes on. Worse yet, there are some who claim to be Christians who actually deny that Jesus is God. I met a pastor like that right here in Jamestown. Some who claim to be Christians even deny that Jesus died for our sins. Some who claim to be Christian even deny that Jesus rose from the dead. My friends, once you go that far, you cease to be Christian in any meaningful sense of the word. We cannot simply ignore this false teaching and pretend it doesn't matter, all for the sake of worldly unity. Instead, out of love for God, and out of love for other Christians, we need to dedicate ourselves to the study of God's Word until, as Paul says in our reading from Ephesians, we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. Here we see that true Christian unity comes from being united in God's Word, which is why the study of God's Word, the meditation on God's Word, should be a priority for you as a Christian and not something on the sidelines of your life. With that in mind, I want you to please understand that just because some Christians might belong to various Christian denominations that teach falsely about various things doesn't mean that everybody in that church body is going to hell. I'm not saying that. My friends, as long as such Christians are willing to be corrected by God's Word, and as long as they actually believe that God's Word is inspired and inerrant, and as long as they believe that Jesus alone is their Savior, they're still saved. Nevertheless, we still want to correct their errors. You see, we should never allow fellow Christians to remain in their error as though it's no big deal. We should not simply wink at their false teaching as though it doesn't matter. You see, false teaching, if left unchecked, can lead to more false teaching. And eventually, that can lead to rejecting Christ Himself, which sadly, some who call themselves Christians have actually done. As Paul writes later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, "Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough?" Referring to how false teaching can work its way into a group of believers and cause more and more division and error. He says, "Get rid of the old yeast. Get rid of that false teaching, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." Simply put, the devil uses false teaching to get us to make one compromise after another with the goal of eventually leading us away from Christ Himself. That's why our church body refuses to base church fellowship on agreeing to disagree and ignoring the serious differences between Christians. Instead, our church body follows the biblical model for unity, and that is agreement in God's Word. That's the biblical model for unity. Agreement in God's Word. My friends, if we can at least agree with other Christians that Scripture is God's and inspired and inerrant Word, then we have hope for reaching unity. The scary thing, though, is that there are some church bodies that no longer believe that the Bible is God's inspired and inerrant word. There are some church bodies that believe the Bible is full of errors and really can't be trusted. Well, at that point, we don't even have a foundation for discussion. And all we can do is pray that they will change their minds and get rid of that horrible, sinful attitude they have towards God's word. But at least if other Christians can agree with us that God's Word, Holy Scripture, is inspired and inerrant, then at least we have a foundation for discussion. Then at least we can begin to work through our differences by seriously studying God's Word together and thereby striving toward unity in Christ's teaching. Finally, I want to stress that the central teaching of Holy Scripture is that God sent His Son into the world to save His enemies, that we might become His dearly loved children. That's why Paul is so determined to be sure that we teach properly about things like the Lord's Supper and baptism and the end times and repentance and other things. Because all the teachings of Scripture are ultimately connected to Jesus and what He did for us on the cross. You cannot separate the teachings from Scripture like a smorgasbord, saying, well, I'll take some of that, I don't know about that, I don't like this. No, the Scripture's teaching is one, and it's centered in the person and work of Jesus Christ. God's Son died on the cross in your place of damnation. And because of that sacrifice, you are forgiven, and you get to be God's dearly loved child forever. However, because you are God's dearly loved child through faith in Jesus, you also rejoice in His teaching. Not some of it, not most of it, all of it. You rejoice in all of Jesus' teaching because, as His child, you trust His word. And that's why we do our best to reject false teaching. We're not being nitpicky. We simply love Jesus. Not only does false teaching cause division among Christians, worse yet, false teaching is in conflict with Jesus' teaching. And we trust Jesus' teaching because He is our Lord. He is our Savior, and we are His dearly loved children. Jesus Himself calls us to be united in Him and His teaching. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.